had a pretty good group out to sow seed this afternoon and in some neighborhoods, and we've been working in an area that has been blessed artificially with peace and prosperity. So the one thing they don't think they need is the Word of God. And so it's been a little rough sowing, but nevertheless, it has been good in that we're still getting Bibles out, and that's a good thing. Well, turn in your Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We've been praying about the ministry here. We pray for y'all and pray for ourselves, that is, staff, pastors, and so forth, a lot. And I think there is a dimension here in our ministry that the Lord will be moving in our hearts to do a little better than we have been doing. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. Mark chapter 5. It won't hurt us to read down to our text. Our text is all the way down in verses 19 and 20, but let's start up with what's going on in the passage with verse 1. They came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, I'm not too spiritually aware, but if there were unclean spirits back there in those days, there are men with unclean spirits running around here today, too. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." So it's the devil in him that's speaking, for he said, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. You got to understand, 2,000 pigs have just ran off a cliff into a river and died, and this crazy man that's been running around in the tombs, cutting himself and crying, is normal. Sitting and clothed and in his right mind. They were like, "What kind of David Copperfield show is this?" And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. In other words, let me go with you. And you can understand that. He's probably messed up a good number of funerals. And there are probably a number of people in town that think, you know, we'd be good riddance of the crazy man and the Lord who cast the devil out of him. Howbeit, verse 19, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Decapolis, there's 10 cities right there close by, Deca meaning 10, and Polis the city. So 10 of these right there began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Now notice, Right there in the middle of verse 19, the Lord says, go home to thy friends and tell them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful today for the opportunity to bow before you once again and pray. We have a tremendous opportunity tonight as a church to hear from your Scripture, and because we hear from your Scripture, to hear from you. Lord, it is our utmost desire to please you and to glorify you and to enjoy you. And it is our utmost desire, Father, to always be found in this ministry as a church doing those things that you desire. Your provisions have been abundant. Your grace has been abundant. And Father, we're thankful for that. We also know unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And so we come to you today humbly, Father, seeking your guidance in our lives. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I am aware that in Corpus Christi for a long period of time, we have been sowing and sowing and sowing the Word of God. We've been doing that right here. You know, if we were to go back and look at all the records of people who have filled out a visitor's card in this church, it would shock you how many people have sat in the seats that we occupy, either in a bunkhouse or in a metal building or in the fellowship hall or here. Much, much seed has been sown, and you know in your lives how the Lord has spoken to you right at the point of your greatest need many times. You have to also know that when people have come here and they're only here one time, God says things to them from the Scripture that they need to know. I don't think it's just a mere accident that they end up in church on the particular Sunday that they do and hear what they hear. We've had hundreds of teens in Teen Connection and lots of children in Vacation Bible School. We have gone out to the parade on many occasions and we have passed out tracts. We have the radio broadcast all up and down the coast. It goes into Mexico. It goes over to Lake Charles, Louisiana. And from time to time, it has skipped because of the atmosphere. And people have reported to me they've heard it in Dallas. They've heard it in Florida. They've heard it in Mississippi. And it's just one broadcast. And it's strange that they would hear it on that day in that place wherever they are. We have the internet. And there are people who can come into there and find what they're looking for from literally all over the world. Fishers of men. There have been thousands of Bibles given to people in a very strategic way in neighborhoods. And they have those Bibles. We have the port ministry. There are Bibles that go out on ships from that port every week. I'd say that we've done a lot of sowing. You understand? And when you sow that much seed in the Lord's harvest, He is the Lord of the harvest. It is His harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. It's His. We are simply laborers, and the place that God asks us to labor is in the sowing of the seed of the Word of God. And I believe that we have done a lot of that, and I believe we've done a lot of that faithfully. Perhaps there are times when you have been a willing-hearted laborer in that harvest that you didn't fulfill your day's duty. That's between you and the Lord, but as a church, the doors have been open and the seed has been sown. Okay? And many of you have passed out tracts individually, wherever you are, to your friends and to your co-workers and in restaurants and in stores and who knows where. But have you noticed that a lot of seed sowing is impersonal? Have you noticed that? You knock on a person's door, they come and you have a face-to-face contact with them, but in 30 seconds, a minute, 5 minutes at the most, you've had a brief conversation, you've explained to him how to use the Bible, you hand it to him, you go and for the most part, you'll never see them again. Or you leave a tract with your credit card receipt in the ticket book that the waitress has brought to your table. Or you pass out to a stranger, or you say something to a stranger. There's a lot of seed sowing that is impersonal. And yet, there are many, many occurrences in the Bible where you see God doing something in another person's life, and it's personal. It's not impersonal. There is a prophet, and he is sent to a king, and they already have enough of a personal relationship that this prophet is not concerned about the king admitting this person into his company. They know each other. They see each other in a vineyard. They see each other in a court area that the king is familiar with, or somewhere. They know each other. There's a personal relationship there. Or there are places where a maid who is a servant in a captain of a guard's house, and the captain of the guard, Naaman, is struck with leprosy, and she knows this person. She has access. There is a relationship, and she says, "Would to God that you knew the prophet in Israel, because he could heal thee of this leprosy." And through all kinds of strange occurrences, Naaman ends up in Israel and finally meets the prophet. Not even meets the prophet, meets the Lord of the prophet, because he only sees the servant of the prophet. And he gets healed of his leprosy. Esther is married to the king and is used by God at the insistence of her first cousin to warn him against the evil decree of Haman. There's a relationship there. There's something personal. God, if you read through the Bible, deals a lot with people who know people about things God wants those other people to know. There, it's not often that a perfect stranger like Jonah shows up in a town, does a little street preaching, and brings the town to its knees. And I think what happens a lot of times in churches, particularly one that has grown well and grown close like we have, our personal associations are predominantly here. Some of us have two sets of friends. Those that are here in church and those that are out there. And those here that we have in church, we have one relationship with. And those that we have out there, we have another relationship with. And those groups have some exclusion. I work with these. I go to church with these. I know these, in whatever that circumstance is, But I go to church with these. You ever notice that? There seems to be a break. Now, I believe there is an element in our ministry here that the Lord wants us to develop, to follow His lead in, to expand in. And that is the personal aspect of this ministry with people that you know that aren't here, with people you know that aren't saved. And according to Mark chapter 5, verse 19, look at it again in the middle there, we need to tell them. We don't need just to sow and give to them, we need to tell them. You see, when Randy began the port ministry there, there are many parameters within which he has to work. And he's a faithful man to work within those parameters. This is a seafarer's ministry, but through the Seaman Center. And the Seaman Center has certain protocol and certain things that must be done. And so when he started that ministry, he'd go over there with the Bibles, and he'd go over there with tracts, and he would go over there with DVDs and whatnot, and phone cards and the things that he needs to do. And there was very little time for personal interaction with the sailors, so he would take care of all that he had to do, and then he'd give them Bibles or tracts and go on about his way. And that's good, because you need to sow the seed of the Word of God. But then Big Mouth Milton decided he wanted to get in on this. So he got a twit card and he, you know, barged in on the deal, see? And they started going together. And then suddenly they would come back and they would have more stories to tell about the fact that not only were they able to give the gospel, but that Milton was being used by the Lord in those circumstances to preach the gospel. And he was telling them about Jesus Christ and has been telling them about Jesus Christ. And now what's happened is the sowing of the seed of the Word of God is more fertile. Because they are hearing the gospel preached to them about the Lord Jesus Christ in a very personal way, and they are getting the Bibles and they are looking in the Bibles and they are seeing what God has done for them, so that when they read the Bibles, now they've already got some kind of a connection. Now, I understand this. Those ships still sail away. But it has added an exponential increase in the value of the seed sown. And the only thing that was added to what's already being done is, tell them. Tell them. Don't just give them. Tell them. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, notice this first of all. When he said in verse 18, when he prayed him that he might be with him, Jesus, you know, thinking to himself, I don't want this crazy guy with me. No, he didn't think that at all. He said this. He said, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Now, what did he say? He said, go home and tell them. That's what he told him. Very simple. That's the way the Lord is with a lot of His commands. He doesn't waste a lot of words on it. He just gets down to business. Go home and tell them. That's what the Lord said. Now watch. We want to come back to this text. Don't leave this text. This is where we're going to stay tonight, but we need to look at some references. Go with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And in Mark chapter 16, look at verse 15. Mark chapter 16, 15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, period. That's what he said. And to this day, we are still doing that very thing. You go outside those two doors there and look to your left and look to your right on that wall, and there are missionaries all over this world being supported in this church that are going into all the world and they are preaching the gospel to every creature. Even in countries where they say it is closed. So nothing's changed about that. Do you see what he said there? Go ye. Is that what he said? Into all the world and do what? Give them the gospel? Preach the gospel. Well, in order to do that, you have to tell them. You got to speak. All right. Look with me in Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 28. That's right before our text. Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse 19. Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse 19. Notice what he said. All right, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye. That sounds like that same thing he said to that man there in the Gadarenes. He said, go home and tell them. He said, go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. Now, you know something? We have a men's Bible study here on Monday nights, and we pass out exercises, and we pass out things. But you know something? We have to open our mouths for them to be taught. We're having to speak. We have to tell them things. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. One more time, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and look at verse 8. I know these are all familiar scriptures to you, but it's surprising. I read through verses of scripture that I've read many times before, and many times when I look at them again, I see something in them I hadn't seen before. So we're going to look at the scripture. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Let me ask you a question. You guys are in here tonight. I think everybody in here is probably saved. If you're not, I'm not mean to leave you out. You need to get saved, okay? But assuming that you are, the Holy Spirit is in you. Have you noticed any supernatural power in you now that you didn't have before you got saved? I have. And I've seen it, I believe, in you as well. Okay. "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Well, if that power is in you, watch. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." That's what he said. Now, these guys became witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they started praying, they said that we may open our mouths boldly and proclaim the Scripture. They were telling people. They weren't just passing out literature. Okay? They were telling them. Now, the command to tell is a command. When he told that fellow back in Mark chapter 5, "Go home and tell them," he didn't say, "If you feel like it." Did he? He didn't say, "Go home and tell them on Facebook." Did he? He didn't say, "Send them a text." He said, "Go home and what? Tell them." That's a command. "Go ye." That's a command. All right, now, as a command, it is not a suggestion. Right? As a command, it is not an option. Is he not the captain of our salvation? Is he not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Then as his people and as his subjects, we are to do what he has told us to do. Right? He said in John chapter 3, verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again." Is that an imperative? A command? Yeah. Ye must be born again, right? All right, now, to people in this earth who disobey that command, what's going to happen? They're going to go to hell. Well, don't you think while they're on their way to hell, they can say, yeah, but wait a minute. No, I've changed my mind. I want to do something about it now. And he's going to say, it's too late. You had your chance. You knew the command. You willfully disobeyed. And they get hell. Right? What do you think we're going to get if we disobey his command? A slap on the wrist? Yeah, we got to face him. I mean, listen, if a person said, "But God, I didn't know, because I didn't really read all that," he'd say, "Well, ignorance is no excuse." You've read it. And I've read it. And we know what it says. And agree that it is addressed to us. And yet somehow or another we think, "Well, I got other things to do today. I've got a list." I got a list. You ought to see my list this week. Okay, I've shown you before, but I keep a little list that I'll go here. Okay, and I write real small. So there it is on that side. There it is on that side. That all has to be done. And somehow or another, these things cannot be done to the exclusion of the commanding officer of my life. Listen, some of you, if you weren't in the military, you understand the military. Isn't it insubordination if a subordinate officer says to a commanding officer, "I ain't going to do it"? What happens to you? Sometimes court-martial. Well, since you can't lose your salvation over this, what's the Lord going to do? Do you understand? It's a command to tell. And somehow or another, we have sort of conveniently made it an option. We do it if we have time and if we feel like it and so forth and so on. Now watch. God commanded him. What did he do? Let's break down the command a little bit. Let's take a look in this thing here real quick and make sure we understand the command. Unlike Tony, I've gotten into the message, but like Tony, the first point's going to have a whole lot and the last two are going to finish up pretty quick. So you ought to be used to this. This is Sunday night. He says, go home to thy friends. Tell thy friends. Isn't that what he said? He didn't say, go home and talk to perfect strangers. One of the things I think that's been very difficult with quote-unquote soul winning in Baptist churches is you are to knock on the door of a stranger and tell somebody you don't know that without Christ they're going to die and go to hell. You don't feel very comfortable with that. They don't really feel very comfortable with you telling them. Right? And so pretty soon that whole process breaks down because there's no relationship. Jesus said, go home, tell thy friends. Now, the disadvantage in telling somebody that you don't know is you're never going to see them again, so there's no follow-up. How many times do farmers go throw some seed in the field and never come back and expect to have any kind of a harvestable crop? They don't. If they put seed in that field, they're going to be back to cultivate, they're going to be back to fertilize, they're going to be back to deal with the bugs, they're going to be back to harvest. But a lot of soul winning is telling somebody that you'll never see again, you've sown the seed. I trust that the Holy Spirit will use that in their lives to allow somebody else to deal and somebody else to deal and somebody else to deal. I believe that. But you know something, the most effective sowing of the seed of the Word of God I have ever seen in my life is when I'm dealing with somebody I know that I get to see time and time and time again where I can sow, where I can water, where I can cultivate, where I can plow, where I can weed, where I can apply bug killer until God's done something to bring them to Jesus Christ. Go home and tell thy friends. Now the disadvantage of telling your friend is they know you. And a lot of other things about you that might make you feel like, you know, I can't tell them. People say I might lose my job or I can't tell them. They know too much, whatever the case may be. All right, now let's look at a couple of examples here. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Stay with me. Y'all doing okay? How's the temperature in here? You need to cool it down a little bit? Are you doing fine? Warm? If I see it's Sunday night. We'll turn that sucker down, make it like a meat locker in here. No. Just kidding. But it is hard. It's hard to sit in a really comfortable seat at the end of the day when the temperature gets a little humid and a little balmy. You're just like, I'm in the sauna now. We don't want to miss what God has for us here. John chapter 1. All right. Andrew saw Jesus in verse 40. One of the two, that way he was a disciple of John, verse 40. There are two disciples that went to go see Jesus. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. Who'd he go to? He went to the most familiar person he knew, his own brother Simon. All right, look in verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom the Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Come see for yourself. All right. Look in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And verse 24. Acts chapter 10 is the story of Cornelius. And Peter has been divinely prepared and sent. Cornelius has been divinely prepared to receive. And so Peter shows up at Cornelius' house, and verse 24, Acts chapter 10, verse 24, the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. You see that? He went to his friends. He went to his kinsmen. Got the group together. Peter had familiar people with whom Cornelius had a relationship to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be apprehension in talking to people you know so well, but there's also access. It is very natural for you to be able to strike up a conversation with somebody you know and say, by the way, I want to tell you about Jesus. Because you don't have any of that stuff to break down. Y'all know each other. Okay? So he says, tell thy friends, back to Mark chapter 5. He says, God commanded, he said, go home and tell to thy friends and tell them. Now what's he supposed to tell them? First of all, he tells his friends. What's he supposed to tell them? Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. He didn't say, go preach the Romans road. He didn't even tell the guy to go home and preach the gospel. Although I think the gospel needs to be preached. He said, tell them what the Lord's done for you. Tell them what I've done. And you know what I believe? I believe that one of the reasons our testimonies are lacking is that we aren't aware that God's done great things for us that would impress anybody else. And that's not true. He has done great things for us. Now, this man, it's obvious, he was crazy. He was cutting himself. He was out of his mind. And he was overcome by a supernatural power inside of him. He couldn't be bound with fetters and chains. When he was sitting clothed in his right mind and 2,000 pigs were dead in the river, brother, that was, there's no question that was a big deal. But do you understand that all that happened to him is not greater than your salvation? Do you understand that that's not greater than what God has done in your life? This world today is enamored with superstars. They like big, tall basketball players that can dunk balls. They like really fast men that can run track and break records. They like fast horses and they like fast cars and they like superstar people. Pitchers that can pitch and nobody can hit the ball and low ERAs. And they talk this stuff all the time. I was driving home the other day and I just finished a book, unfortunately, and I didn't have a new book loaded. And so I had some dead air time and I just flipped on the radio, which I haven't listened to in a long time just to see what was there. And one guy is talking about 9 o'clock at night. He says, boy, I mean, after 9 o'clock at night, all the tweets and all the text and all of the radio shows are sports, 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 sports. People are enamored with people that do big, fast, high-point things. And may I tell you, you put all of the world's best athletes with all of their best accomplishments together, they can't hold a candle to Jesus Christ. And yet somehow or another, We sense that they are overwhelmed with that, and we're thinking, well, Jesus saved me, and that's like bad news or something, and I'm not going to tell people that. They'd be bored to death. Has not Jesus Christ done something great for you? Do you realize, you know, the Lord is by far greater than the world's stars, and we don't have anything to be ashamed of. You ought to be able, can't you brag on dad? I mean, kids brag on their dads. How many of y'all got into fights because you said my dad can whip your dad when you were kids? You know, it's just we just felt that way about our fathers. Some of us still do. I don't think that Eddie is going to try to get Mr. Holder into a fight with anybody around here at 94 years old. But I'll tell you, he's got a cane. You would want to watch out for that. He might wrap you upside the head with it. I mean, listen. It is no small deal that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, we think they should celebrate that at Easter and they just pass it. Nobody pays attention to what that means anymore. They're all arguing about whether or not you can put a nativity scene in a courtyard. That's stupid. They got the nativity scene wrong anyway. The wrong people are there at the wrong time doing the wrong things. It's not about that. Listen, there is not another person in the entire universe that ever died and rose from the dead that is still alive today to tell about it who can do things in other people's lives that Jesus has done in our life. That's a big deal. They say, well, he's never been to the moon. Shoot, he made the moon. What are you talking about? It's big. He made us new creatures in Christ. He speaks with us in Scripture. He's returning to rule, and we're going to rule with Him. Does it not ever shock you? You pick up your Bible and you're doing your reading, and God is in there talking to you? Haven't you ever been at the end of your wit and rope, opened that book and started reading, and somehow or another the voice of God was discernible in there, even though there was no audible word spoken? You know it. And he has, you look at that and you go, wow! That's God. That is the creator of the universe, the supreme commander of all that goes on here, taking time out of his day to talk to you about something you need. That's a big deal. That's a great thing. That's major. Andrew says, we have found the Messiah. That's the biggest thing that Jews were ever looking for. Philip says to Nathanael, we have found the Messiah. The Samaritan woman said, we found the Messiah. How do you know? Because he told me all that ever I did. That was a big deal to her. Isn't it a big deal to you? You got saved? Listen, I know me. Which is wild. God's done some big things for me. Look what he says here. Go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on you, on thee. Tell them how he had compassion on thee. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Isn't that true? God is love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I'm telling you what. I think people who have a hard time with the love of God and people who have a hard time loving each other have forgotten how much God loved you. I believe that sometimes we forget where God found us. The shape we were in. Isn't it funny, after you've been saved a while and you've been coming to church for a while and you're starting to live right for a while, and all of a sudden somebody comes in looking like you used to look like and how you look down on them? Look at that poor sucker over there. Boy, he's a mess. I can imagine this man in the Gadarenes, he's going around, finds another demon-possessed guy and said, boy, that's a loser if I've ever seen one. And you forget that you were where he was. When people... you know, have trouble in churches with each other and things like that. All that is you have gotten some pride in there and you have lost. You've forgotten what God had to forgive you of, what God has to deal with in just handling you. That's a big thing. If it weren't for the compassion of God and the mercy of God and the forbearance of God and the long-suffering of God, if it weren't for that, there would be nobody in here tonight. Bible Believers Baptist Church would not exist. You say, why? We'd all be dead. We'd be toast. Burnt toast. We were goners, losers. You say, well, not me. Yeah, you. Absolutely you. Listen, you don't ever want to lose sight of that. The fact that Jesus Christ is willing to take your prayers to God Almighty, some of the stuff you've prayed, some of the stuff I've prayed, remarkable. That's compassion. He loves you. And you know, I'll tell you one thing, in all this stuff that the world has been craving, there's one thing they cannot find amongst all their superstars and all their technology and all their fast stuff. You know what they can't find? They're missing love. They don't have it. They're busting up in their marriages and they're busting up in their families because nobody loves them but Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, the one thing that'll straighten people out the best in a hurry. I remember this years ago talking to a guy that was running a delinquent center. He said, you know what those kids need? They need one person who will show care for those kids and be a mentor. I know that person. He's real. His name is Jesus Christ. And you can have him 24 hours a day, every day for the rest of your life. Had compassion. Listen, we have to remember we have something they don't have, and if we don't tell them, they're going to die without it. Do you really expect? I mean, seriously now. I know this is the Word of God, and I know what God can do with it, and I am not ashamed to pass this out, and I'm glad when it gets in the hands of people. But no more than you read the Bible after you first got going, do you really expect they're going to pick this thing up because you, Mr. Handsome, you, showed up and happened to give that to them just because there's a picture of the Harbor Bridge on there? They go, oh my God, just the thing I've been looking for all of my life. No, they're sitting here going, yeah, what do you got? Yeah? Yeah, okay, that's cool. John, okay, yes, yes, Mark, yeah. Where y'all from? Bible Lutheran Baptist? Yeah, okay, where's that? Annabelle? Okay, yeah, thanks. They got more to do than, you think they're going to suddenly just stop everything they're doing and pick this up and go read every one of those verses? Not on the first try, they may after they're hurting a little while. No. But you see them. You know them. And you know they need to be loved, and you know they need to be saved. And you know you need to tell them, because that's what Jesus said to do. Go home and tell thy friends. Now listen, I don't underestimate or underrate this at all. This is the divine, I'm holding up a Bible here for those that can't see. This is the divine Word of God. This thing is supernatural, and it talks. This is in print what God says that holds this entire universe together, right here. And God will use this book everywhere it's been sown to talk to the hearts of men. But He wouldn't have told us to tell them if He didn't mean for us to go along with what this says and do something with our mouths. Okay, God commanded him, tell thy friends, tell how great things the Lord hath done for thee, tell how He hath compassion on thee. Now watch. Right? Verse 20. Mark chapter 5, verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. It's exactly what the Lord told him to do. He didn't hesitate. It says he departed and began to publish. There was no hesitation. He didn't go to Bible college. And I went to Bible college and I'm for that. Okay? He didn't go home and pray about it for the next 3 years to see if that was really what God wanted him to do. Okay? He didn't go and try to figure out how he's going to work all this into his schedule. He went, his Bible says, he departed and began to publish. Just what the Lord told him to do. God gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it, the Bible says. Listen, he didn't let any time lapse. My concern is that tonight we're going to be here, and listen, this is a good crowd. Sunday night, we're going to be here and preach this. We're all going to go home and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and next week and next month and next year, and we hadn't started telling them. What we should do is we should say, you know what, you're right, and then tomorrow go tell somebody. A friend. Somebody where do you know? I believe that one of the reasons that we don't respond to this command in our lives and do what this man did is that we don't fear God. Let me explain. I believe that most of us interpret the fear of God as the fear of the consequences of God. That's a big difference. Let me explain to you the difference. First of all, let me say it again, and then let me explain the difference. There is the fear of God, and then there is the fear of the consequences of God. The fear of the consequences of God is easier for me to explain because most of us live that way. I won't say this because I fear that God might do something bad to me if I do. I won't look at that thing I'm not supposed to see because I don't want God to do something bad to me as a consequence. I won't go to that place I don't think I'm supposed to go because I'm afraid that God might do something to me or to my family. I'm not going to buy that thing because I'm afraid that God might do something. Have you ever lived there? Are you living there right now? See, what that elicits is it elicits guilt when you try it and you go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, man. And then for about 24 hours, you're driving real cautiously because you're afraid you might get in a wreck and you're looking over your shoulder because, you know, you're locking the doors and checking them twice because you're afraid maybe somebody break. You think God's going to let something bad happen to you because of something bad you did. That's the fear of the consequences of God. And you know what happens after a little while? After a little while, you did something you thought God might get you for, and He didn't get you. And you say, well, you know what that means? That means He loves me just like I am. And then all of a sudden you hear something and you don't respond to that, and you're thinking, boy, if I don't respond to this, God's going to get me, and He doesn't get you. You're thinking, well, I'm getting away with this. And pretty soon you even quit thinking about it. It's like, well, the preacher got up there today, tell us all about going to tell others about Jesus. That's a nice story from the Bible, but I'm going to go right back on about my business. Why? Because God's not going to do anything to me if I don't do anything about what I heard. Listen, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully persuaded of them to do evil. There are all kinds of Christians in this world today who are doing all kinds of bad things and God hadn't striking them down with lightning, and they're thinking, ha ha! We're good with this and God's good with this. They go find out differently at the judgment seat of Christ. Major difference. And the reason that they get away and go like that is because they fear the consequences of God. The fear of God is a different deal. The fear of God is one of these things that puts you in such a relationship with Him that when He tells you to do something, you don't even conceive of a way out of that deal. You just know that's what He wanted you to do, and you do it. Like Paul said, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He said it. His word is powerful. The Lord said in Jeremiah, He said, the ones that I like, and I'm really paraphrasing, are the ones that tremble at My word. You see, the fear of the consequences of God drives you away from God and tries to get you to separate, so if He does strike with lightning, it'll hit over there and not hit you. The fear of God drives you right to Him. It is a completely different response. Every fear known to man causes you to run away from the thing you're afraid of. The fear of God causes you to run to the person you love and who loves you. And you wouldn't even think about disobeying His order. You wouldn't even think about it. You wouldn't even conceive of it. In military, they take those soldiers through boot camp and absolutely break them down in all of that exercise, in all of that training, so that when the commander says whatever the command is, the guy does it instinctively without even thinking about it. Because he knows that in a real wartime situation, in a real firefight, instantaneously he has to do something that is going to protect the lives of others or protect his own life. And it's all in obedience. And it's built on fear. Now, he says to this guy, go. He departed and began to publish. Not only because of the great things the Lord had done, but I also believe because of the fear. I don't think tonight that we ought to try to find a way out of this command. I think we ought to just go do what He said. Just tell your friends, Cornelius, your kinsmen and your family, Andrew, your brother, Philip, your friend. They say, what's the result of all that? Last thing, Mark chapter 5, look at verse 20. He departed, began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. Watch it. And all men did marvel. All men did marvel. All men did marvel. Have you ever seen anybody marvel? Yeah, in the comic books. Wasn't that what they were called? Marvel comic books? You ever seen anybody marvel at the work of God? I don't know. I'll tell you when you will. You will when you go and you tell them what God did for you, and then they find out for themselves that God's doing the same thing for them that He did for you, and they get saved. I'm looking around here just at some folks. I don't want to tell your stories, but I remember years ago when Edie had called me. I was on the radio in Beeville and had done a 5-sermon series on witnessing to Catholics. And Edie called and asked for one. She wanted to get a copy of that series. Of course, now I got to tell the whole story, right? Most of you know it anyway. But so I called back to Edie's house, and Orville answered the phone. Hello. You know, it's enough of telemarketers, right? I said, hi, this is Bevins Welder. We don't want none. I said, well, you may not want none, but your wife called me, and she does. Oh, okay, just a minute. Edie! She gets along, hello? Opposites do attract, don't they? I said, I heard you wanted the series on, yeah, I do, I want the tapes on how to lead Catholics to the Lord. I said, well, that's good. Where are you? Well, I'm in Cal Allen. I said, well, that's wonderful. If you don't mind if I might ask, is this because you've got family? Oh, yes, we were raised Catholic, and I've got family members who are lost, and I'd like to listen to all this because I'd like to be able to talk to them about the Lord. I said, that's wonderful. And she said, my parents are lost. They live in Orange Grove. I said, well, that's interesting. I'm in Beeville. You're in Cal Allen. That's between us. Why don't I do this? I'll get a copy of the cassettes, and why don't we meet at your parents' house in Orange Grove, and we'll talk to them about Jesus together. She said, you'd do that for me? I said, I'd love to. So we set it all up. And they had their bed and their kitchen and their dining table all in the same room. This is what you do when you get older. That way you don't have to walk so far. So they were sitting on the edge of the bed, and we had chairs arranged, and it worked out that Ann was there and Edie was there and all that. Now Orville was sitting next to me, and Edie was sitting next to him. And so I was going through and preaching the gospel, and Orville's over here thumping Edie like this. I didn't know that was in there. I'd keep on doing something else. He'd thump her again. I didn't know that was in there. You know what he was doing? He was marveling. He was marveling. Well, Emil and Stella Hayek got saved that day. And poor old Orville, he got a big dose too. He did, didn't you? He did. Stella wasn't satisfied. We were going up to, from Beeville, I was going up to preach in San Antonio. She told Orville and Edie, you're driving me to San Antonio because Pat was up there. I got a daughter up there that needs to hear this. We drove all the way up there. They drove all the way up there to turn around and come back that night. They weren't going to stay. And Edie's mother had a diabetic reaction and passed out, started to pass out. They brought in the EMTs and all that and got her sugar stabilized. They said, we need to take you to the hospital. She said, I'm not going to the hospital. I came up here to hear that man preach. I've got a daughter in here that's not saved, and I'm not leaving. And she didn't leave. You know what she was doing? She was marveling. And you know what? There are a number of family members now that have already gotten saved, and many of those have gone on to be with the Lord. And you know what they did? They marveled. All men marvel once they figure out that what God did for me, He can do for you. You see? You're missing out on the greatest opportunity of your Christian life on this side of eternity to not be there face to face when God is doing something in another person's heart and using you to tell them what it is He wants to do for them. Because when they get saved, there's something that goes off in your chest that's not like anything else you've ever experienced in this life. You say, what's it like, preacher? You have to find out for yourself. Because I can't put it in words and give it an adequate description. The other day I called somebody about the invitation to the wedding. We hadn't heard from them, didn't know why, and wanted to be sure if they were coming and trying to do this RSVP and get the count right. And when I called, I spoke to Catherine. And she said, I am so, so sorry that we have not sent the RSVP. I knew to do it. I'm so sorry. She said, and this really isn't an excuse, but my father died Monday. Well, it really was an excuse because he'd had a lung transplant 5 weeks before and they were dealing every day with his condition. I didn't know that. And I said, I am so sorry to hear that, and I'm so sorry to find out under these circumstances when I was pestering you about an RSVP to find out that your father's died. It's terrible. She goes, he did, and she said, and I appreciate that, I really do. I said, well, I'm going to tell you something. This July, my father will have been dead 18 years. And I remember the night that I got the call that he had passed away, and I drove to Victoria, and I slept in the bedroom where I slept as a little child. And when I laid down about 2 o'clock that morning with Ann in the other bed, there was a pain in my chest that I've never felt in my life. And I knew what it was. It was the pain and grief of the loss of my father. And I said, and I know what you're going through, Catherine. And I'm sorry. And she said, thank you so much. Thank you so much. I know also the joy that they experience in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I felt that in there too. And I never felt it before until somebody got saved. And I still feel it every time they do. And you won't know that until you've been there. I talked to a fellow who didn't like his mother, and she passed away, and he was visibly moved. And I said, but you didn't like her. Why do you feel this way? And he smiled and he said, you will never know until you experience this for yourself. And when my father died, I knew then. He didn't have to tell me anymore. I knew. What I'm trying to tell you is, this may be a command. It is. And you have, and I have, the duty to obey in the fear of God. We do. But all men will marvel. There's something in here they desperately need. Something in here you desperately need. God said to that man, you go over there, and when those men began to marvel, don't you know that man that was in his right mind, that had seen those things that day, relived that experience every time God allowed him to tell somebody else about the compassion of the Lord. The thing that is missing, the place where we need to branch in this ministry from where we are, is found in verse 19, in two words, right in the middle of the verse. Tell them. Tell them. Say, well, what do we need to do? All of God's commands are simple. Just tell them. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful tonight because I've been looking around in the Scripture for something in my life that needs improvement, something that would please you more. And with all the things we have going on here, I see it. You're talking to me, I say, more than you've been talking to us. As much as I like to tell them, I have sure found a way to let things in my life interfere with the opportunity of the personal witness. So I kneel before you today, Father, and I confess to you the need to respond like this man did. Depart and go tell them. I pray for every person that's here tonight in their pews, having heard this word, Lord, work in our lives as a church. Help us to be obedient. You've surely been good to us. Help us to be obedient to what you've given us to do. Now, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I'm going to tell you something before Shannon plays. This is a really, really good opportunity for you to settle this with the Lord tonight in your own life. You know, what have you let get in the way? What good excuse did you come up with like I did in my life? Huh? Don't you think it's time for us to do like this man did? We certainly have a reason to. I encourage you tonight, right where you are in your seats, up here at this altar, if you're more comfortable, wherever you and God can make one of those decisions that says, okay, as of this day, Lord, we're getting back on track. I'm going to depart, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to tell my friends. Make that decision tonight while the message is clear in your heart, in your mind, and in your ears. For I ask you to do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.